Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we are this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Never know that I don't think I've ever followed the song Ding Dong Merrily on High as far as I remember in my ministry, but it was very good. I enjoyed it. Once again, just like that time we had a verse in German, and then we also sang The Old Account Was Settled. We're making music history is what we're doing. So for the next set of History of Fundamentals and books, that will be in there somewhere. I'm sure all the students in my class that starts at 12:15, Hebrews and General Epistles, are going to be listening to the message, amen? Nobody's going to be studying out there while we're getting ready for a big test. Someone give me like a knowing smile, you know, like you have your notes in your Bible there. I'm sure you would never do that. Anyway, I was trying to find the perfect gift, going away gift, for Brother Bray. And I know he's not going away, but it seems like he's going away. You know, so he'll only be here Tuesday and Thursday. And so I can't find this gift, but I have it in my mind. You ever know how that is? Like you have a special gift. A little piece of, Michael, go home and do this in Florida. A little piece of woodworking, a little shingle. He could put it up in his office. And when I think of Brother Bray, this is what I think of. Schedule 6, that's what I think of right there. Now, nobody at his church would understand that, but I would understand that, you know? I would appreciate that. Anyway, nobody else would. My wife is nodding her head. Don't talk like that. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, you follow as I read this morning. I want to preach a message entitled Success. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says this, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Skip down to verse 10, still in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. We want to look together this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to think about this topic of success. It's a funny word. When we think about success, like in athletics, we understand there's a scoreboard. At the end of the game, there's a winner, there's a loser, there's one that rejoices, there's one that complains, you know, the ref made a bad call or something like that. There's always that in success. If we think about money or we think about people getting ahead financially, we kind of understand what success is. But when we come to the work of the Lord, it's a little more challenging. What is success? Unfortunately, many times today, in the day and age in which we live, in which we minister, we have different models of success put before us. Some people would say numbers is it. However big your ministry is, that determines your success. We would reject that concept. And some people, then they go way the other way on the other side, that no numbers is like a sign of success. It's kind of interesting. I've said in class before that one thing that makes pastoring so difficult today is that everybody has a different idea what the pastor is supposed to do. It's hard to figure out what you're supposed to do if everybody in your church has a different idea. Now, we're in a different context today. You're getting ready to serve the Lord, to go out and serve the Lord, and that's a good question. What is success? What does success entail? It's almost kind of an interesting word. It only occurs one time in our King James Bible, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. At the end of that verse, it says, "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So what I want us to think about together this morning is what the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 4, tells us is success. We must meet God's requirements in order to be a success in the ministry. Success looks differently in different situations, in different circumstances. But in our text this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I see three specific words that teach us what it means to be a success and what God is driving us to in our life. The first word is the word faithful, and it is found in verse 2. Do you see it there with me in verse 2? It says this, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That a man be found faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, as much abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That word steadfast, the idea of somebody that's anchored to a position. It says here that we are required to be faithful. What does that look like? I was just reading yesterday of a preacher, a pastor in Wisconsin who passed away, and he passed away, he was in his 70s, and he had pastored the same church for 47 and a half years. It's an amazing record. You know that? Whenever I read that record of somebody, I'm just a little jealous, you know? I'm thinking, man, that's a good marker. We have to ask ourselves, what does it mean for us to be faithful? I want you to think with me about a couple of things. First of all, we need to be faithful to the truth. Faithful to the truth. There can be no success. There can be no faithfulness if we are not anchored to something bigger, better, greater than us. You are being taught truth. I understand and you understand. We have all different kinds of ideas of what is right and what is the right thing and what is truth and what operates as our foundation today. But there can be no faithfulness for long-term staying in the same place in the ministry unless you're anchored to some truth. Faithful to the truth. Now, I wish it weren't true, but unfortunately it is that some people are taught truth and they leave it. Some people know what's right. They've been taught it in the classroom, maybe in your home, maybe in your home church. You've been taught it. But we need to have a faithfulness, not to success, but we need to have a faithfulness to the truth of God's Word. And we need to come to some understanding that God's Word is settled. God's Word is true, and we need to be anchored to it. I understand. Our phones every single day bring us a new idea. I understand there's new blog articles being written right now. All kinds of ideas, all kinds of things calling for our attention. I understand that. But what we have to do is we have to understand that in order for me to be faithful, I have to be anchored to something bigger, greater than myself. That's the truth of God's Word. Don't cast off. When you've been taught truth, don't cast it off so easily. Don't give it up for a ministry. Don't give it up for a marriage. Don't give it up for a family. Why? Because it's God's truth. We need to be anchored to something. God is trying to build you in this area. God is trying to build you in some character, some stick-to-itiveness. The winds of change have always been blowing. It's not just today. It's always been blowing. The question is this, will we be anchored to the truth? We have to be faithful to the truth. Do you know what the truth is? Do you know what the Bible teaches? So many issues, so many areas, we need to be anchored to it. Second of all, we need to be faithful to the task. God has something for you to do. God has a ministry for you. We are in exciting days if you want to go in the ministry, because it is literally wide open for somebody that wants to go in the ministry and wants to stay in the ministry. All kinds of places you could go. All kinds of ministries you could have. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be hard. And if you're not careful, you're going to be easily discouraged. If you're not careful, you're going to be all excited for about the first month. And then reality is going to set in. We have to be faithful to the task. I pastored 36 years. I pastored three different churches. And when I came to church number two and when I came to church number three, I was all excited for about a month. And then my thought was, who is the idiot that picked this church? Who was the nut that thought this was a good church? Who was the nut that thought this was going to work out? What was it? Anything big? No, just life, just ministry, just reality, just difficulty, just a hard ministry, which is really, in one sense, every ministry. Faithful to the task. Faithful to the task. I'd be very careful, young people, about saying one day, God has called me to do this, and then 6 months down the road, you've changed your mind. I'd be very careful about that. God knows what He's doing. God is in control. And we need to have some understanding that God has a ministry for me. God has called me to this. Don't be so easily dissuaded. Don't be so easily taken aside. Faithful to the truth, faithful to the task, and then faithful, thirdly, to the testimony, to your testimony, your continued testimony. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in both of them, the doctrine and yourself, your testimony. For in doing this, 1 Timothy 4:16, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What a testimony that is. Faithfulness to the testimony. There's a little town in Nebraska. 40, 50, 60 years ago, a preacher in North Platte, Nebraska, it's halfway across Nebraska, got a burden for this little town. And so they went out and set up a tent. And they preached under that tent every night for 3 weeks. The only time they had church at their regular church was Sunday morning. Every single night, 21 days straight, they preached under the tent. Didn't know anybody in that town, just set it up. After they had preached for 3 weeks, they had a little nucleus to start a church. And a church was started in that town. It struggled. Never was very big. Never could pay a pastor. They could get a pastor in. He would struggle. He would have to work all kinds of jobs. And they never were able to get what we would call a good-sized church or anything, but they kept on going. One day they were in a meeting in the church, had a bunch of people there, and they couldn't figure out what to do. It was just a small group. And somebody said to one of the men in the church, he said, Dale, you should be the pastor. He goes, oh, no, not me. He said, I never went to Bible college. I'm not trained. I can't do it. They said, no, Dale, God's called you to do it. And he said, no, He hasn't. I can't preach. I can't speak. He was a farmer rancher. And somebody said to him, and always be careful of these words, students, would you at least pray about it? He said, well, I'll at least pray about it. He said, I went home to pray about it. He said, before I even started praying, God told me I had to do it. He said, then I tried to pray and tried to talk God out of it. And God said, no, there's no way. So this farmer rancher became the pastor on the side at the same time. He just passed away last fall, died of a heart attack. He was 80 years old. He was still farming and ranching full-time, still pastoring. He was literally the chaplain for that entire area. He did a funeral. We don't suggest this, but it is what it is. He did a funeral in every church building in that town. He said, what do I care what they think about the message? I'm not coming back anyway. I'll give them gospel, you know? And he preached. And if somebody got sick in that town, they called for Dale. Do you know why? Because he was faithful to the task. You're never going to read about him in any books. It was just a small group. It's still a small group. But I tell you what, he led people to the Lord. He made a difference. He preached the gospel literally in different funeral services in different settings to every single person in that town. And if somebody got sick, one time we were out there doing a vacation Bible school with teenagers from my church, and He said, well, we have a certain time. He said, I've got to go talk to this guy down the road. I said, why is that? He said, well, he's dying of cancer. And he said, he just told me the other day, he says, you got to come by and lead me to the Lord. He said, I've been witness to him for 10 years. He said he would never listen to me. Now he realizes he only has a couple of months left and he's interested. Tell you how he got that kind of ministry. Not because he had good grades in school, though we're for that. I'll tell you why he got it, because he was faithful. He was faithful. He was faithful to the job that God had given to him. One of the things about success, it's not very pretty. We don't really think about it very much, but there's got to be somebody that's faithful. Do you see that, first of all, with me? The first requirement for success is to be faithful. Secondly, let's go to verse 10. Not only faithful, we have to be steadfast. Secondly, we have to be a fool for Christ. Verse 10, do you see it with me? Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. So you see the three words that he uses to describe himself in this comparison in verse 10. He says, I'm a fool. He says, I'm weak, and I'm despised. Being a fool is kind of an interesting thing. It always kind of depends on who's calling who a fool. Do you know that? It kind of depends on the setting. One time somebody called me, this is before Penn State came into the Big Ten. We're transitioning to a football illustration, just for those of you who are not following me, but it's all right. And they said, would you like to go to the Penn State-Nebraska game? I said, yes, and sit in the Penn State section. No, I don't want to sit in the Penn State section. So anyway, we got tickets. Somebody, a friend of mine, his dad had season tickets for Penn State for 50 years so he could get tickets. And so my son and I went. Now, they got 4,000 seats that are for the Penn State people, and the other 85,000 are for the Nebraska people, the normal ones, you understand, all right? And so we went there, and so I thought, well, if there's 4,000 Penn State fans, we got to make some friends before this game starts because it could get ugly, you know? So when I first came there, I said to the guy next to me, hey, listen, I said, we're glad to have you in Nebraska. We're from Nebraska. He goes, huh, wouldn't even talk to me. So then the guy on the other side of my son, I said, hey, listen, we're from Nebraska. We're glad to have you here for this game. We're glad we like to welcome the visiting fans. He goes, huh, they weren't interested in me at all. So the entire game, every time Nebraska did something well, and for those of you keeping notes at home and correcting me after the service, Chad, they did do some things well in that game at that time. Not now, I understand that. But anyway, I felt like a fool because I wanted to cheer for Nebraska, but nobody else was. It all depends on your setting. What's a fool? What's a fool? There's 85,000 people there cheering for Nebraska, but I was in the setting where they were not cheering for Nebraska. What is a fool? What is a fool? Depends on who's calling it, isn't it? We look pretty odd to this world. Do you know what? This world looks pretty odd to me. It's all in who you're going to let you call you a fool. Do you see what Paul says, though, in verse 10? We are fools for Christ's sake. I think there's a tendency, listen to me carefully, there's a tendency to not be what God wants us to be because we're too concerned about what that world thinks about us. We don't want to be thought of as a fool by this world. I say, who cares? Who cares what this world says about us? Who cares what this world thinks about us? Who's concerned about lost people, what they say about us? He said, I'm a fool for Christ's sake. That's a challenging statement, isn't it? One time I had a funeral. The funeral was at a funeral home, and we went to the cemetery, and we came back to the church, and we were having a meal. It was a sad funeral. It was somebody in their 20s. They had died from a tragic situation, and just about everybody at the funeral was a lost person, as far as I could tell. So I preached the gospel. It was difficult going. We came back to the church. We're at our church, and we're setting up the food, and I'm going around fellowship and talking to people. A guy comes up to me, and he says, I want to talk to you. I'm like, well, wait till I get my bodyguard, because this guy was young, in shape, had never had a McDonald's meal in his life. I could just tell by looking at him, you understand? But the thing about him was he was probably, I would guess, like in his mid-30s, he had a shaved head. And he had a star tattoo on his head right here. I'd never seen it. I was kind of fascinated by it, actually, you know. I had never seen anybody like this. And down his ear, he had a complete set of earrings all the way through there. And I'm like, this guy's odd. You know what I mean? This guy looks crazy. So when he said, I want to talk to you, I'm like, just a second, let me get my bodyguard. I don't have one, but I need to find one first, you know? Anyway, we went back in the other room, and he said, listen, he went just like this. He had a thing of pointing at me. And he said, I just want to tell you, that was a good message. I said, it was? He said, then when he started talking, I recognized him. He's one of our former bus kids. And he said, and it was his stepsister who had passed away. And he said, if somebody doesn't preach the truth to my family, all we're going to keep doing is going to sad funerals like this. See, to be called a fool, you have to ask yourself, well, who's calling me a fool? It matters, because you are going to be called a fool. You can't get away from that. If you're going to spend your entire life worried about that, you're never going to do what God wants you to do. You're going to be too concerned about what a bunch of backslidden, carnal, or unsaved people are saying about you, and you're never going to live for God. You're not going to be a fool for Christ. You're going to be a fool for this world, and that's much worse. And I feel there's a tendency, and if we're not careful, and if you guys are going to be the leaders of that next generation, we don't set our standards by what this world says. I don't care what this world says. We set our standards by what the Bible says. And we'll be called a fool for Christ by this world any day. I don't care what they say. I want to live instead for the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who was a missionary to the Fiji Islands, his name was James Calvert. The ship captain, as he dropped him off, it was cannibals there. He was trying to talk him out of it. He said, you're crazy. He says, you won't live very long. James Calvert said, we died before we ever came. John and Betty Stamm, what a tremendous story that is. They're in their 20s. I just looked it up. In their late 20s, they were graduates of Moody Bible Institute. Moody Bible Institute started in the 1800s. We would say it had drifted just a tad today, but there was a time they sent people into the work of the Lord. They have a statue on their campus that all the students walk by going into the chapel of the 21 Moody Bible Institute alumni who've been martyred for the cause of Christ. That would be a little bit of a humbling moment. Among that group was John and Betty Stamm, missionaries to China who were martyred for the cause of Christ. This is a poem Betty Stamm wrote before that time. She said, Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. This world would say, that's a fool. This world would say, that's a wasted life. You and I would say there was somebody surrendered to the will of God, surrendered to the work of God. So first of all, we have to be faithful. Second of all, we have to be a fool. And thirdly, do you see it there in verse 15? We have to be a father. We have to think of others. Do you see it with me? Verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul is talking here in 1 Corinthians 4 about being a steward, about being given a responsibility, a stewardship. When we think of stewardship, we often think of money, but it's much more than that. You should think of it, young people, as your life, your talents, your abilities, your energy, what God has given to you for something to do. First of all, we have to be faithful. Second of all, we have to be a fool. But thirdly, we have to be a father. We have to care about others enough to allow God to use us in their life. Near the end of his life, William Booth couldn't go to the Salvation Army annual meeting. He wasn't able to get there physically. He was at the end of his life. And so they asked him to send a message. And this was back in the days of a telegram. And he sent a message, and this was it. Others. That was it. They said, we have a message from William Booth, and the message is others. That's it. That's what he's talking about here in verse 15. As we think about others, first of all, think about the gospel. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Do you know the gospel? I hope you do. Have you shared the gospel? I hope you are. It's a requirement to go soul winning every week, and we understand that sometimes when things are requirements, some people find ways to get out of them, some people find ways to not do them, some people just do them because they have to do them, but we're trying to build in you a desire to reach people with the gospel. We're trying to build in you the desire to take the gospel to people. All different kinds of ideas out there today about how to reach people, but let me just say this, you have to at least know the gospel, verse 15. You must at least have a heart, have a burden to reach people with the gospel. And God wants to build in each one of us a desire to reach people with the gospel. Do you see that idea of a father there in verse 15? The second part is we think of a father, not only the gospel, but see in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. That's an interesting statement. It appears several times in the New Testament. We would say, many times we would say, and it's been said from this pulpit, we don't want to be somebody that just follows a man. I understand that. And the Apostle Paul's not saying follow a man. He's saying follow him as he follows Christ. We're eventually following Christ, but at the same time, all of us should be trying to follow somebody else that's living for the Lord. And here we see that the Apostle Paul was the kind of father, spiritual father, that somebody said, I can follow him. It's quite a responsibility, isn't it? It's quite a message for each one of us. And then thirdly, we see in verse 17, notice what it says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Here it is, as I teach everywhere in every church. When the Apostle Paul thought of being a father, he first of all preached the gospel. Secondly, he was someone that you could follow, but also he was consistent in what he believed, what he taught, what he stood for. He was somebody that made a difference. Success can look all different today. If we had a ball game, we understand there's a scoreboard, and the scoreboard's who is going to tell us who the winner was and who the loser was at the end of the game. But the ministry is a little more difficult. Some things, to be real honest to me today, that look very successful in my mind are not very successful because they're not anchored to the Bible. They're anchored to this culture. They're anchored to prosperity in their own mind. But I want you to ask yourself, what does God want me to do to be a success? Wherever you go, whatever you do, God wants to use you in a tremendous way. God can use you. The Apostle Paul said it's required in stewards, so it's required in us. We hear about requirements and requirements for this and requirements for that, but he's talking about requirements for God to use us, requirements for God to bless us. God wants to make you a success as you live for Him. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. I thank you for these students, Lord, and for this semester, for all that you've taught us and all the great chapel messages and the opportunity to be together and how you've met with us in special ways, Lord. We thank you. Now, Lord, as we come to the end of this semester, I ask you to do a work in our heart and life. Lord, may each one of us have a desire to be used, to be a faithful steward for you. Lord, you've given to these young people talents and abilities, many opportunities, and Lord, we pray that they'd settle in their own mind the desire, the need to be a faithful steward, to be a success for you, Lord. We'll thank you for it. Lord, work in our hearts and lives today in Jesus' name. Amen.